I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. I've been going to a Baptist church since 9 months before I was born. I know Baptist, even Chinese Baptist. What you're going to hear today is not a checklist for you to judge how well Pastor Richard is doing. Everybody say amen. Amen. No, say it like you mean it. Amen. That's a little better. This is not a checklist. You're going to hear today what he's supposed to be doing. This is not something where you come in 5 or 6 months from now and you hold up this thing and say, Pastor Richard, you're not doing this thing right here. No, that's not the purpose of this. And very seriously, that's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is so you know how to pray and support Pastor Richard. Amen? So this, you might say, well, why do you think you can tell us what he's supposed to do, Pastor? It's not me. This is going to come straight from these scriptures right here of what the Lord, through Paul, was telling Timothy and telling all pastors, me included. So the instructions are very clear. Look at me verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to very clearly hear from you, to hear the message of your word to our hearts today. Help Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church know how to be a church that loves and prays for and supports its pastor. Help them to do that well. Help them to build up Richard and Yifeng in you, Father, we pray. And Lord, we trust that they will do that. So give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look back with me at chapter 3. Verse 15 for just a moment, and you'll see what Paul is writing to Timothy. He's saying, if I delay, Paul wants to come and see him in Ephesus, but he says, if I delay, I'm writing this. Well, we need to read verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Right there, underline that passage. The book of 1 Timothy was written so Timothy and the other Christians would know how to behave in church. Now that doesn't mean necessarily, it obviously doesn't mean just church on Sunday morning when we get together, because we're the church 24/7, 365, aren't we? The church is, let's illustrate it, okay? If I do this, I better get back here again. Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the door, and hears the people. Isn't that cute? We all know that. And it is so wrong. Watch. Don't do it. Watch. Here's the building, and here's the steeple. Open the door, and here's the church. The people are the church, not this building. Not this building. So when you're the church 24/7. Right now, you're the church gathered. When we leave here today, you'll be the church scattered. And you're supposed to be the church out there in the world on mission for the Lord. Amen? Glory. So this is how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. What you are as Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church is you are a household of God, the church of the living God. Don't take that lightly. Not at all. So let's go down now to verse 6 in chapter 1. We're going to see three aspects here of a pastor's life. And the first is, number one, his professional life. His professional life. And we're going to see instructions about his professional life basically in three verses. First of all, verse 6. If you put these things before the brethren, okay? So Paul is telling Timothy to do something there. He's telling him to put these things before the brethren. Then in verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. There it is again. And then in verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That goes along so well with what Paul says in his second letter to Timothy. In Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So when he says to Paul, to Timothy, put these things before the brethren, what are these things, okay? Well, first of all, I think he's referring back to the things he said, especially verse 16, the last verse of chapter 3, when he talks about what is basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. But also in verse 6, he goes on to say, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So these things also includes the words of the faith, the good doctrine that he has followed. In other words, Timothy is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of God in the church, the household of God. Now, in the writings of the apostles in the Old Testament, we have the writings of the prophets and others. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that for us, given to us in the Bible, the Word of God. So what he's supposed to do, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Richard's job, his professional life, his job as the pastor of this church is number one, primarily to preach the word to you. Now, that's a really good place to say a hearty amen. I hope you believe that. Notice what he says. If you put these things before the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So the first way that Richard is going to be a servant of Jesus for you is to preach the word to you. That's what he has to do. The worst thing that could happen is for you to show up here on Sunday morning and Richard to show up here on Sunday morning and have nothing to say to you as a church. So, how do you pray and support your pastor? You pray for him as he prepares to preach the word. But also, and this is you can fill in the blank here, there's an aspect of that that's extremely important that you have to understand, and that is, in order to do that, he needs good study time. Study time. Now, you should expect him to study, and you should protect his time of studying. Now, I don't know what Richard's schedule is going to be as in his work day. I'll share with you an illustration from what I did for all of those almost 40 years as a pastor. I blocked out my mornings as time to study and prepare my sermons. And so from early in the morning until around 11 or 11:30, I was not available. Now somebody hears that and they say, I can't imagine a pastor not being available. Well, I was available in case of an emergency. But I got to define the emergency, not everybody else. Are you with me? Aunt Susie's cousin's father-in-law's ingrown toenail is not an emergency. Smile. Real emergencies are real emergencies. Any pastor is on call 24/7, 365 for real emergencies. But you as a church, whatever time he decides to set apart for his study, he'll let you know that, and you as a church need to protect and guard that time for him so that he can feed you the Word of God when you gather on Sunday morning. You should expect it, and you should protect it, his study time of preparing to preach for you. That's his professional life. The most important thing the pastor does is to feed you the Word of God. The only food he has to feed you is the Word of God. Amen? Paul says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, I don't know exactly what he was referring to, and I haven't really run across any commentator who has a good explanation for that. But I've seen a lot of irreverent, silly myths in preaching today. You know, the latest psychology view, the latest whatever thing that's a fad going around in the world out there, I've seen preachers fill their sermons with all those kinds of things. No. A pastor feeds the Word of God. That's why preaching the Word is so important. It's number one in the life, in the professional life of a pastor. Okay, let's talk about number two, the pastor's private life, his private life. Now, he says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Oh, man, this is one of those times I miss the old King James. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, the old King James said, bodily exercise it profiteth little. That was my theme verse. You can look at me and tell I don't like to work out. I mean, exercise for exercise's sake is not my favorite thing to do. Now, if I can play pickleball or something like that, that's fun. But just exercising is not what I like to do. The word for train here is an interesting word in the original language, the Greek language. Listen to the word. The word for train is gymnazo. Gym. Let me change that from a hard G to a soft G. Gymnazo. Let me say it in another way, gymnazo. You can almost hear the word that we get from that, gymnasium. And that was the name where they went. They had gymnasiums. They would have what we have today, workout clubs, you know, exercise clubs. I can't think of the name of anyone right off the top of my head because I obviously don't frequent them. But we have those. And the interesting thing is, in Paul's day and time, when you went to one of these places, name one, somebody, 24-hour fitness, a place like that. They had these places, these gyms like that, workout places. To gymnazo, to train, literally meant to exercise naked. And people would go, men would gather at these places, and they would do their exercises and their all of that without any clothes on. And these places became hotbeds for homosexuality and other things like that. But that was what was called, that was the word gymnazo, to train. It meant to work out, to exercise. Paul says it's of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. So pastor is to seek godliness in his private, personal life. Go on with me. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I believe verse 9 is referring to verse 8, that godliness is of value in every way. And then he says in verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive. He's toiling and striving for this. The word toil there literally means to labor to exhaustion. The word strive, again, is an interesting word. It's the word agonizo, agony, as we get from that word. It means to strain. It was a word that was used when a runner was straining for the finish line. I've been watching, Janet and I have been watching the Olympic trials this past week, and the races where they get to the finish line, and you'll notice how every runner leans forward to try to reach the finish line, straining for the finish line, striving for that. That's what that word strive means. And Paul is saying this is a picture of what we do as pastors. We toil and we strive for this. So what are they? What do pastors train for? Pastors train for personal godliness. What do pastors toil and strive for? They toil and strive for godliness in all the saints. So the personal life of the pastor is tied to the professional life of the pastor, because as he strains for personal godliness in his own life, he's also toiling and striving to bring about godliness in your life. What a beautiful, wonderful connection that is. Well, then we come to number 3, and that's the public life. The public life of a pastor. Paul says in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. Now, let's just stop right there for a second. Pastor Richard, I don't know exactly how old he is. 40, okay. I thought he was around 40. For me, that's a youth. For some of you, you know, you're hoping that's not really a youth, or that's not too old. So while he's not really a young pastor, you know, in his 20s or something, he's a new pastor, and so there's some application here. But the application is more than just because Paul is saying to Timothy, a young pastor, the things he needs to do. I think the things he tells Timothy, he says, let set the believers an example. And then he names 5 areas that the pastor is supposed to be an example in. Number 1 is speech, in the way you talk. The passage comes to mind in Matthew 26 when Jesus had been arrested and the trial was going on, and Peter was hanging out by the fire out in the courtyard, and someone said to him, you're one of his disciples, and you know the story of how he denied that 3 times. But at one point someone said, I know you're one of his disciples, and the old King James said, your speech betrayeth thee. Your speech gives you away. Now, what were they talking about? Peter was a Galilean. He was from northern Israel. They were down in south Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem. He had to put it in our terms, from north and south. He had a Yankee accent. He had a northern accent. And Jesus was from the north, so they knew that all his disciples were from up there, so they had that accent. Your speech gives you away. Now, Paul is not talking about accent here, but he is talking about the way we talk. It is such a sad thing for me today that I've seen young pastors, some young pastors, thankfully not a lot, but some young pastors who have decided that it's cool and hip as a pastor to use vulgarity in their everyday speech and sometimes in their sermons. That's just beyond me that you could think that's a good thing. It's, at best, it's coarse jesting, and the Bible tells us to avoid that. So the first thing a pastor is supposed to be an example in, it says here, is in the way he talks, in his in his speech, and especially I think this is talking about in his everyday speech, not his preaching speech. Then he's supposed to be an example in his conduct, the way he lives. He should live, as Peter said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. He should live under the lordship of Jesus Christ in such a way that everyone sees that. Now remember, stop for just a second. Remember, because I need to keep saying this. This is what the pastor's supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray for him in these things. A good list. You know, you're going to go down this list and say, help Pastor Richard in his speech. Help Pastor Richard in his conduct as he lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's supposed to be an example, number three, in his love. The pastor needs to be one of the best lovers in the church. And you know that we mean that in an honorable, pure, Christ-like sense. He should live out what Jesus said in the new commandment, that you are to love one another even as I have loved you. You should know, and I have no doubt that this is going to happen, you're going to know that Pastor Richard and Yifong love you. They already love you. I can tell just by talking to them. And you're going to be blessed by that. But he needs to be an example in loving the flock, in loving other people, even loving his enemies, as Jesus told us. Then number four, he should be an example of faith. Of faith. Living in faith. I don't have time to make a big case for this, but I think if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that great chapter of the Hall of Faith and the list of all the people there who lived by faith. But one thing you'll notice, every one of them, by faith, they did something. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Noah built an ark, etc., etc. By faith, they all did something. To me, that suggests that the very idea of faith is that faith is an obedient response to the Word of God. And I believe Pastor Richard will live as an example for you in having the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number five, the pastor should be an example of purity. How sad it is that we've had so many examples in the last few years of pastors who've fallen into immorality. It just breaks my heart, and it harms the church so badly when that sort of things happen. The pastor needs to be an example of purity. And I'll tell you what I did. A lot of people make fun of this now. They made fun of it with Vice President Mike Pence. They made fun of it with other people. It's what the name that got attached to it years ago was the Billy Graham rule. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Billy Graham, early in his ministry, met with a group of his key leaders. And I think it was like somewhere in maybe Modesto, California, where they had this meeting. But one of the things that Billy Graham decided out of that meeting is that he would never meet alone with a woman who was not his wife. He'd never ride in a car alone with a woman who was not his wife. He just wanted to guard himself and remain pure and not give any possibility of any accusation of any kind with that. I instituted that rule when I became a pastor. And my primary concern was I wanted Janet to know. I wanted her to feel secure that I was not going to be alone with another woman. And all those years as a pastor, that's what we did. I remember a few times when a woman of the church and I, for some reason, we needed to go somewhere. And I'd call home and I'd say, Janet, tell Maria, that's our oldest daughter. She might have been 8 or 9 or 10. I said, tell Maria to get ready. I need her to go somewhere with me. Fortunately, we only lived a block from the church, so I'd run down to the house, pick up Maria, and come back and get the lady, and then we'd drive to where we needed to go, just being safe. And I know in the eye of the world today, that comes under scorn and humiliation and all this sort of thing. That's fine. I felt very comfortable. Now, I don't know what Pastor Richard's approach to that's going to be. I don't say that everybody has to do that. That's not a scriptural statement where it says, thou shalt not get into a car with another woman. I can't point to that. But I think he will be very cautious about his personal purity. And you need to pray for him then. You need to pray that when he's on his computer, he'll avoid the temptation of going to something that he shouldn't look at. like all of us have to avoid. All those kinds of things that relate to purity, pray for your pastor in that. Notice it says that he doesn't just do those five things, but in those five things, he sets an example for the believers so that you can imitate his example. I had an illustration, and I think maybe somewhere back in time, I may have shared this story with you. It's a true story, but I want to share it again just to illustrate what we're talking about. Two of my friends from college, a guy and a girl, got married right after college. And I was with them a couple of years later, and we were talking about a lot of things. And the girl, she said, "I want to share with you something that happened to me at our college." She said, "On my graduation day, I was getting my things packed up in my dorm room to move out. And a girl that I had been a classmates with, lived in the same dorm, lived down the hall for 4 years. She came to my room, sat down on the bed and said, have you got a minute to talk?" And I said, the girl said, "Sure." This girl said, I want you to know what happened. 4 years ago when we came here as freshmen, one of the first things that happened that first week was that our Baptist Student Union group took all the freshmen on a camp out. A cookout. And there was a campfire, a bonfire, you know, one of those fireside meetings, and we sang, and they asked people to share their testimony, and she said to my friend, she said, "You stood up that night, and you shared your testimony of what Jesus meant to you." And I wasn't a very strong believer at that time, and I made up my mind that I was just going to see if that was true, and I was going to watch you. And she said, "For 4 years, I've been watching you, and never once have you let me down." My friend said, literally, when that girl left her room, she got down on her knees beside the bed and she thanked the Lord that that girl wasn't around all the times that she knew she had blown it. But she, without even knowing it, was an example to that girl. Listen to me. The pastor's to be an example, but we're all to be examples. You are the best Christian somebody knows. Whoever that person might be, somebody at work, somebody in your family, some friend, you're the best Christian somebody knows, and you're an example. They're watching you to see how does a Christian act. They're watching you. Pray for Pastor Richard to be the example that God wants him to be. So then we come finally, those are the three areas, professional life, private life, public life. And then Paul gives us a summary in verses 14 through 16 of this whole teaching. "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Now, I believe that was when the elders set Timothy apart as the pastor of the church. And they gave him the gift of being the pastor. There are two gifts involved here. Pastor Richard is being given the gift of being the pastor of your church. You, the church, are being given the gift of Pastor Richard as the pastor of your church. You need to see him as a gift to you from God. And he's holding on to the gift that he's been given. Then it says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. The word immerse there is an interesting word. It's a word that means to exist or to be. What Paul is saying to Timothy is literally, be in these things. When we were learning to play pickleball, some of the guys that were teaching us to hit the ball, they would jokingly say, "You got to be the ball, you know, whatever it is you're trying to do. Get yourself so into it that you're there." That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Practice these things. Be these things. Immerse yourself in these things. Then he says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. That's the summary of everything he said. Yourself and your teaching. Yourself and your teaching. That's what Pastor Richard has to give his attention to when he comes here as the pastor of Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church. He has to pay attention to his own self and his walk with the Lord, and he has to pay close attention to what he teaches to you as the church. Watch this now. Watch this. Look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now look at me. Look at me. Look up here. You see what he's saying? He's saying to Pastor Richard, if you keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching, by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, now look, don't quit looking. We know that the word save there doesn't mean give salvation to. Jesus did that. Pastor Richard can't do that. It's the idea, it's the same idea as when Paul said in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's that ongoing salvation. If the pastor leads in the right way and pays close attention to himself and gives the good teaching of the Word of God to the people, that salvation that is in them will be worked out in and through them. So, why do you pray for your pastor and all these things? Here's the bottom line. Because it's good for you. If he does these things, it'll save you. It's good for you. I believe you're going to do that, Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church. If you don't do that, I'm going to come back and haunt you. So don't let me have to do that. Just joking, of course. But I believe so much that you're going to pray for and support your new pastor and his wife in every way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us in such simple, plain language for us to understand. And I pray you'll help and enable this church to be the church that it's supposed to be with their new pastor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.